like to invite you to turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 24, or you can follow along there with the verses that are printed in the worship folder. As it continues, as we've been reading earlier from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to die and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" And then dropping down to verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Several years ago, award-winning writer David Hajdu wrote an interesting article about the state of jazz, jazz music, jazz clubs, and he visited one of the true last jazz clubs in New York City, the Village Vanguard. It's still open today. It opened its doors in the 1930s. It was a slow Tuesday night in August, and he wasn't expecting to see much taking place. So he went in and he sat in the back, and he began listening to a very talented combo. But then he noticed off to the side the trumpet player. And he was trying to make out the figure because he thinks he's seeing the master trumpeter Wynton Marsalis. But he can't be sure because it's dark and he can't see his face. And so he describes it in his article this way, which I'll quote and abbreviate a little bit. They'd played three songs, and now he said the fourth song was a solo showcase for the trumpeter, who I could now see was indeed Marsalis, but who did not look like what I expected. He played a ballad, "I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You," unaccompanied. It was a film score written for a 1930s romance. And he said the piece can bring out sadness in any scene. And Marsalis was deeply attuned to it, to its melancholy. He performed the songs in murmurs and sighs. At points nearly talking the words in notes. I love this sentence. It was a wrenching act of creative expression. When he reached the climax, Marsalis played the final phrase, the title statement, in declarative tones, allowing each successive note to linger. "I don't stand a chance of a ghost." And the room was silent until, at the most dramatic point, someone's cell phone went off, blaring a rapid sing-song melody and electronic beeps. People started giggling and picked up their drinks. In the moment, the whole performance unraveled. And Marsalis paused for a beat, motionless, and his eyebrows arched, and I scrawled on a sheet of notepaper, "Magic ruined." Most people agree things in life are not right. They're not the way they are supposed to be. We look at our world and we look at life and we see beauty and glory, but amidst it all is such great pain and suffering, and it is magic ruined. Here in Luke chapter 24, as we read earlier, it begins the first Easter morning, the first Lord's Day morning, and this is why the early Christians moved the day of worship from the last day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, to the first day of the week, because of the resurrection of Jesus. The previous Sunday had seen the crowds greet Jesus as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. There was joy and there was celebration, magic. And now on Friday he had been crucified, magic ruined, and his dead body was taken down from the cross. Now it's in the tomb. The women have stood off in the distance and watched every detail, every specific thing that had happened. And then they came that first Easter morning. They came to bring spices to the tomb. There had not been time on that Good Friday for Joseph of Arimathea to prepare the body as they would like to do, with so many spices wrapped in the cloth and so forth. So the women came to do that on that first Easter morning. And as they come, the stone has been rolled away, and there's two angels come near and ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." They immediately go back to Jerusalem. They report all that they have seen to the other disciples, but they don't believe them, except for Peter. Several hours later, we come to this passage. These two followers of Jesus are walking on the road, traveling 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. And this stranger comes along and begins to walk with them. And they're amazed that this man has not, apparently, not heard about what has happened in Jerusalem over the past several days. So they tell him the whole sad story. They still don't recognize him. Jesus tells him that the cause of their trouble is they have been slow of heart and foolish in their understanding and of the Old Testament prophets. So he gives them a lesson in Old Testament prophecy. They invite him to dinner. It's getting dark, so he comes in, and there at the table, they recognize him. And the statement in verse 32 is profound. "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" They get up, they return the 7 miles to Jerusalem to the other disciples. They tell them what had happened, and then Jesus appears in their midst. They think they're seeing a ghost, but the Messiah then says, "Hey, look, see me, feel me, touch me. You should see that I'm not a ghost." There are three lessons from this passage that I would just want to mention briefly today. One has already been mentioned, the importance of the resurrection. The physical resurrection of Christ is foundational to the Christian faith. The resurrection is important to the Christian faith as the foundation is to this building. Honest skeptics and critics of the Bible know that through the years they've known that. And the point is, if the enemies of Jesus had wanted to put an end to the Christian faith, as it would come to be called, and stop the spread of this, all they had to do was to produce the body. Do you know what President Abraham Lincoln and Lee Harvey Oswald and Wild West outlaw Jesse James all had in common? After their deaths, because of whisper campaigns and conspiracy theories, their bodies were all dug up from the grave. Lee Harvey Oswald in 1981, because people were saying it really wasn't him in the grave, it was a Russian spy. So his body was exhumed, and it was confirmed it was Lee Harvey Oswald. In Jesse James, it was 1995. Because of the same thing, people saying it really wasn't him, that he continued to live a long life, and whatever body was there was not his. But through DNA, they found out it was his. In the 35 years following the death of Abraham Lincoln, his body was exhumed 5 times because of people saying it wasn't really him. Not that he was alive, but that it wasn't really his body that was in the grave. If the enemies of Jesus had wanted to put an end to Jesus' message and stop the spread of the Christian faith, all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus to prove the point. But the body was not there. And perhaps today, if you are thinking about God or religion, or you think, well, the Christian faith is no different than any other religion, you couldn't be more wrong. None of others have an empty tomb for the leader. The second observation is there's a gigantic difference between knowing and believing. Huge difference between knowing and believing. A friend of mine told me about an ad in the New York Times, for sale, complete set of World Book Encyclopedia, like new, $1,000 or best offer. No longer needed, recently married, wife knows everything. You may know a lot about Jesus and the resurrection and forgiveness of sins, but still not believe it. And just knowing it is not the same as believing it. These two men walking on the road knew the information. They had been eyewitnesses. They'd probably watched the crucifixion, seen Jesus hanging on the cross between two criminals, watched where he was put in the tomb. We can just assume they knew a lot as eyewitnesses, and yet they were unable to put it all together. They were like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, and none of it made any sense. And they're in a state of perplexity. Even though they knew a great deal about Jesus, they had not yet chosen to believe. Believing is to put your trust and faith in what you know, to act upon it. And so they had read what the prophets in the Old Testament had spoken, like Isaiah as he told about the suffering servant who would come. This was 700 years before Christ became a man. But they had not perceived its application to Christ. So in verse 25, as I read or there in the bulletin a moment ago, Jesus says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They were blind to the total message of the Bible. Some of you here learned about Jesus and believed in him at the same time, maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager, maybe as an adult, but not me. For many years, I was taught facts about God, facts about the Bible, facts about Jesus. I could have regurgitated that to you, a lot of the things that I knew that my Christian mother had taught me and my Sunday school teachers had tried to teach me, but I did not believe. If you had asked me if I believed, I probably would have said, yeah, I think so. I know about all that. But if you were like me, you've read about and been taught all these things, but you just know it and don't believe it. So you can know about something and not believe it, but you cannot believe something and not know about it. So how do we move then from just simply knowing to believing? Well, it tells us in verse 27 that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he probably went back to Genesis, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Back to chapter 3, one of the opening chapters where God had promised to send a redeemer. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, he promised that he would send one later who would make it right. And then he probably went through the Psalms and so forth and opened up to them the scriptures. And then it says in verse 31, the Spirit, he opened their eyes. So he opened their eyes through the teaching of the Word. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to understand the Bible. I know it sounds mystical, and it can sound far-fetched, but it's true. Seated in this room are people that could say, for years I read the Bible, it really didn't make sense, and then the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I was seeing things I never saw before. Not making them up, not imagining them, but the Holy Spirit gave, as the Bible says, ears to hear or eyes to see. The Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't know Christ, if you were to ask me, well, I'm interested, but what do you suggest? I would suggest read the Bible, hear the Bible, expose yourself to it, and ask God to open your eyes to understand it. Third lesson is a basis of our hope. The last couple of verses there that I dropped down, verses 50 and following there in the text, in the bulletin, said he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried away into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Today, Jesus is alive and ministers as our high priest. He gives us grace as our priest to face trials and temptations, and when we fail, he serves as our advocate. He restores us as we confess our sins. Through the word and prayer, he's ministering to us. One day he will return and take us to be with him forever. Sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? I went back the other day and reread, earlier this week, applications to become a U.S. citizen. I always tell you, I've got issues. I just look things up, and I said, well, what is involved? What do you have to know? It would surprise you. Are you at least 18 years of age, it said? Have you been a permanent resident for 5 years or more? Can you read and write and speak basic English? Well, I flunked that one. Can you pass the civics test? Here are some of the questions from the civics test. I want you to answer out loud if you know the answers, okay? How many stripes are on the U.S. flag? 15, 13, all right. How many? All right, 13, all right. What do the stripes mean? The colonies. Who's the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court today? All right. And what year was the Constitution written? 1776. 1787, the Constitution. Man, we're in trouble right here. I may stop at that point. I had a few more, but what are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution called? Yes, all right, everybody got that one. How many representatives are there in Congress? 400 and how many? All right. What if the test added, have you had a living encounter with George Washington? What if it took having a living, growing relationship with George Washington to be an American? See, to be a Christian is not just knowing facts, as important as those are. It's not just having an intellectual grasp of who God is and who you are. It means having a living encounter and personal relationship with the living Jesus Christ. And the only thing which makes that possible is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that's why in verse 52 there it said, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed in the temple praising God. The temple was the same as it had been the week before. But what had changed? They had changed. Their hearts had changed. Their worship changed because they changed. Let me go back in closing to the story with Wynton Marsalis. You remember David Hodju? He's in there and he's playing I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You, and the cell phone goes off, and everything stops and unravels. Magic ruined. Then he continues to write, the cell phone offender scooted into the hall as the chatter in the room grew louder. Still frozen at the microphone, Marsalis replayed the silly cell phone melody note for note. Then he repeated it and began improvising variations on the tune. The audience slowly came back to him. In a few minutes, he resolved the improvisation, which had changed keys once or twice, and throttled back to a ballad tempo. And he ended up exactly where he had left off. I don't stand a ghost of a chance with you. And he said the ovation was tremendous. That's what God does. He's the master trumpeter who takes silly, goofy little melodies and he weaves beauty into your life. He takes people who are lost and ruined and he makes us into new creatures. Give yourself to him. And if you do, the Bible tells us, there will be an ovation in heaven because the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Let us pray together. Father, this life is brief and often is filled with pain, and it is magic ruined. We pray that we would not only believe and understand the facts about Christ, but have a living trust and faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen.